It is December, hard to believe. We're going to continue to think about heaven this morning in Revelation 22. One of my favorite uncles, his name is Dorman, and he passed away this past week. He had fought a long battle with cancer, and God had provided him actually many years as a cancer survivor, but a few months ago, it reappeared and got the best of him, and Dorman passed into glory. He was a man of simple faith, but he loved the Lord, and he almost passed away in the hospital, but he got some renewed strength, and the doctor was going to allow him to go home and pass away, and the day that he was getting ready to go, he was speaking to the nurse. He was a little agitated at the nurse because he wanted to get home, and the nurse asked him if everything was okay. He said, yes, everything is okay. I am about to go to heaven, but I want to go home first and say goodbye to my family. And Dorman had this growing sense of urgency to leave, a growing sense of urgency not to live in this, on this earth any longer. He wanted to go to heaven. What would it take for you to have a greater sense of wanting to be in heaven than you have today? I hope it wouldn't take something like cancer or knowing that your days are numbered and you won't be here much longer. I would hope that there is a possibility that you and I can figure out how to have a greater sense of urgency to get to heaven and to live in light of that expectation. Revelation 22 continues to depict the glories of our future home. The first seven verses of this chapter tell us that in heaven, we all will enjoy a forever paradise, reigning with Christ Jesus and serving our glorious God. Man, what a place that's going to be. Enjoying a forever paradise, Eden transformed, and reigning with our Savior forever and serving our God. Let's consider this as we look to the scriptures this morning. Revelation 22 and verse 1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, John has been writing down all of these amazing visions that he has been seeing. And now he comes full circle as he is seeing the last and the most glorious of his visions, what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. The Spirit of God takes him up and places him on this high mountain on the new earth, and he watches the new Jerusalem descending down out of heaven and making its place on a transformed earth. The old heaven and the old earth have passed away. God has resurrected something new, something glorious, something eternal for God, for his angels, and for us to enjoy forever. And John saw this incredible, massive city just filled with grandeur and glory from its foundations made of precious stones and metals, every aspect of it just beautiful and radiant and perfect. And then John saw something incredible. He saw the nations of redeemed saints pouring into the city on every side, through every gate. These are those that represent the church redeemed. And as they poured into the gates of the New Jerusalem, John said they brought with them their glory. And what a glorious place that's going to be. And now as John is just enamored by the vision of our future home, John, he saw a garden there in the New Jerusalem, a glorious place in many ways, like the Garden of Eden that's described in the early chapters of Genesis, though much larger, much more massive. And Eden, I think, would be a garden that we would describe as being pure and innocent, whereas the garden that John saw was something that we would call complete, finished, a perfect, eternal paradise. And he showed me a river of the water of life. It was John who describes this as being as clear as crystal. And this river was flowing from the throne room of God there in the central part of this city. Back in Genesis, the river that flowed from Eden itself. Now John is describing this river of the water of life as flowing, as having its beginning from the very throne room of God. And John, he saw this river in many ways like the prophet Ezekiel described it in chapter 47 of Ezekiel's prophecy, just as being incredibly glorious. Again, the symbolism reminds us of the purity of God and the life-giving nature of God, and those who would drink of it will live forever. And of course, as John is describing it, he says that this river is coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. That's Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the only one who has the authority to be right there at the right hand of the Father, right there at the very throne of God. It's the Lamb of God, the one who took away the sins of the world. It's the Lamb of God, the one who described himself as the living water. John, in his earlier gospel account, wrote about Jesus and how he described himself this way. Jesus said that the water that I will give you will become a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. That's John 4. And in John chapter 7, Jesus made his way to one of the great festivals in Jerusalem, and he was there for the entire week, just sort of watching everything take place. And at the pinnacle of the festivities, there was this parade that would take place, and the priests would take a pitcher, and they would go to a certain well, and they would dip it in the well, and then they would sort of parade back to the temple, and everybody would cry out to God for salvation. And at that point, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus, he couldn't take it any longer. He stood up and he shouted out, "If anyone is thirsty and desires life, come to me and to drink. To drink of the river of life is to drink of Jesus. To drink of that which flows from the throne room of God is that which provides us eternal life. And not only did John see this glorious river that flowed from the throne of God, he saw on each side of the river these trees, beautiful, massive, healthy-looking trees. And again, Ezekiel describes something similar. And each tree bore a number of different kinds of fruit. Just a complete array. And it yielded its fruit every month. This is where the fruit of the month club began, right here. Revelation 22. Every month, a new flavor is. Baskin Robbins stole this from Revelation, his flavor of the month. And it's there for the enjoyment of the citizens of the New Jerusalem. It's there to satiate the appetites that we'll have. We'll get hungry in heaven. Desire good food in heaven, and God will provide water that when we drink of it, it will be as if we are taking in the Lord himself. It will be life-giving. I just can't wait to experience drinking water and just knowing it's giving me eternal life. I've been pretty thirsty at times, and then when you drink just a little bit of water, man, you just know how satiating it is. I've been pretty hungry at times, and you know when you take a bite of food and it's good, and you're just so grateful because it's life-giving. But this water, this fruit, it will be different. It will be transformative. It will provide for us the means and the ability for our bodies to live forever and ever and ever. And it will be as if we will never hunger again, but it will be as if we only want to continue to eat it and drink of it. It's just going to be that amazing. Now, I don't know what our glorified taste buds will be like, to be honest. If you don't love fruit, you will then. I try to think of it this way in my current state with my current taste buds, you know, which have quite the ability to taste and smell a variety of things. I tend to think that one of the fruits of that tree will taste like my wife's lasagna. And another will taste like a ribeye steak, medium rare. And another will taste like cheesecake. And I have my tree of life foods, you know, that I enjoy on this earth. I don't know what year 12 would be. It will be awesome. And not only will the river provide us life and the fruit of the tree satiate our appetites and strengthen our bodies, John says that the leaves of this tree, they'll never wither. We've pretty much lost all of our trees by now, our leaves by now in the trees, but the leaves of this tree will never wither because they represent the healing of the nations. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? There will be no more death. There will be no more disease. God will provide health and healing. Not only will we experience that physically, but we will finally in heaven experience a spiritual healing. There will be no animosity in heaven. There will be no disunity in heaven. You'll never have an opponent. You'll never have an enemy. There will be no jealousy. Can you imagine being a place where no one is hated? Can you imagine living on an entire earth where there's so many different types of people who've been redeemed, and yet there's complete racial harmony? There's no racism. But can you imagine being in this place? Can you imagine just enjoying the health that flows from the Lord, and heaven just representing a perfect harmony, playing the music of a glorious symphony of peoples from every nation? And all of that will simply add to the glory of it. It will be like Eden, but just so much better. Eden was a very simple place, pure and innocent. And heaven will be a glorious place. Eden, I think we could call it an initial paradise, where heaven is a completed and finished and forever paradise. Eden, of course, was innocent of sin, but heaven will be victorious over sin. Eden was pure until the fall, but heaven will be pure and perfected after it. Eden had a tree of life, but it also had a tree that caused temptation. Heaven will simply have a river and a tree of life. There'll be no temptation. Eden was a place where there would be an occasional visit from the Lord, but heaven will be a place where the Lord lives and dwells with us permanently and forever. Eden just had two people. It'll contain us all. Multitudes upon multitudes. And all of the saints from all time. And my Uncle Dorman and my parents and friends who've passed on, and everybody will just be there enjoying this paradise forever. Eden was a place where you could walk around naked and unashamed. In heaven, we will be clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Eden had a man named Adam who was a temporary king. But in heaven will be King Jesus. And he'll be permanent and everlasting. Eden was a paradise that was lost. Heaven will be Eden reborn and transformed. You remember when the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and yes, everything in that moment was pure and innocent. It just wasn't complete. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result, God, he did what he promised to do. And he cursed the earth, all that it contains, and he allowed death to enter. And Adam and Eve got kicked out of Eden because God didn't want them now in their depraved bodies to be able to eat of the tree of life, because why would you want to live forever in your depravity? That's hell. That's not heaven. And for thousands of years, sin reigned over God's creation. And God has been working to redeem his people. That's the story of the entire Bible. God has been at work to redeem his people. But in heaven, God's work of redemption will be complete. He'll say, it's done. And we will once again walk with Jesus in paradise. I mean, what's that going to be like? You are walking down the golden streets of the New Jerusalem with Jesus. And he kneels down and he drinks from the river of life. And you kneel down and drink of it. What's your conversation going to be? And as you're walking by Jesus, he walks by the tree and he grabs some fruit and he hands it to you. Take. Eat. I think in that moment, you will only want to relive that moment forever. And nothing else in that moment matters. Can you imagine? The entire earth reborn, renewed. Eden elevated, Eden expanded for us and for all eternity, and Christ will be there. And we will experience his and our righteousness. Verse 3, there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night. They won't have any need of a lamp or light. They won't even need the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. Heaven will be a final end to the curse of sin and death. And sin and death will be cast into the lake of fire along with Satan and his demons and every person who dies in their sin. Everything that is attached to this curse will be cast away, completely removed. And in heaven, the curse will be reversed. You will only but be able to live a healthy and a happy and a holy life forever. The only option, health and joy and peace and holiness. And you will enjoy this in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, who is the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit. And we will all enjoy their presence. Finally, perfect fellowship with God. Complete fellowship with each other. And then I love verse 3 where it says, his bondservants, they will serve him. They'll serve him. Now, he goes on to say, and we will reign with him. And so, because of the great love of God, he will allow us to inherit this place. And because of the great gift of God, we become co-heirs of heaven. But I believe it will be our greatest desire in those days to serve God. Heaven, we will find it our joy to love him back, to serve him. It won't be a bother to serve in heaven. by the way. Sometimes we know we're supposed to be servants as Christians, and we serve each other, we serve the church, and yet, let's be honest, sometimes you feel it's a bit of a bother. It won't be a bother there. It'll be your desire. There'll always be something productive to serve, by the way, something productive for you to do. You'll never feel exhausted in doing it. You'll always have time to rest, and you'll always have time for leisure, though you'll never feel any desperate need for it. But you'll always feel this responsibility to serve God, and yet you'll never want to do anything but that. Paul's favorite title for himself was bond slave. He had a lot of titles. He was an apostle, a Pharisee, a teacher, a leader. He had a lot of titles. But the title that he preferred was bond slave. Servant. He preferred the title that Jesus preferred. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. The Christmas story is about the Son of God becoming our servant and serving us with his life. And Paul then would describe himself in the same manner. He says, I'm a bond slave. I'm someone who willingly places myself under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm his bond slave. Now in heaven, you're going to have a lot of names. You'll be named Victor, Conqueror, Overcomer. You'll be called a saint. You'll even be given God's name. And you'll have a new name that I don't know what it is, and neither do you right now. You'll be given a name. We'll have tons of names. But I think the name that we'll want the most, servant, bondslave. And we will have not only the privilege of serving God, we will finally have the privilege of seeing him. I have been gnawing on this for many days. What will it be like when I finally see God? Moses wanted to see him as he was ascending up Mount Sinai to receive the law. He asked the Lord, can I look at you? Can I look at your face? And the Lord said, no one can see my face and live. But Jesus then came and he said to us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You have to be pure in heart in order to see him. And in heaven, we will be able. Now, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are not embodied. They don't have physical bodies. Jesus does, of course. We will see and enjoy the physical glorified body of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, the Lamb. God the Father will always be a spirit, the Holy Spirit, of course, as well, invisible physically, but yet we will see his face. I'm still gnawing on it. I don't know exactly what that's going to be like. But we will see him in all of his power and beauty and grace and glory. We will see God one day. And we'll know him, and we will love him, and we will serve with him, and yes, we will reign with him. And God will just simply empower heaven. He will be the power source. You know, we won't need a light switch, won't have an electricity bill, we won't need to refill our propane tanks. We won't need any of that. The very powerful glory of God will illuminate heaven forever. No night there. No darkness. And the sun that came to be when God spoke the sun into existence will finally be retired. You no longer have to illuminate the earth or provide its warmth. No, now the Creator will do it himself. I love the movie The Saint. Have you seen The Saint, the movie The Saint? Val Kilmer, he plays this very cool thief, actually. Takes on all the different names of ancient saints and church history. And he was given a task to steal from this brilliant scientist the formula for free power forever. They called it cold fusion. She had figured out some, you know, mathematical formula to create a never-ending supply of free energy, right? And Val Kilmer, he steals it, but then he falls in love with her, and then he ends up protecting her, and it's all happily ever after. And I think actually she does it and provides the eternal supply of electricity, whatever. God, he is going to be our protector in heaven forever and our provider in heaven forever. And every resource that we will need will flow just from his being. Everything in heaven points to the provision of our gracious God. Everything in heaven that John sees describes the loving kindness of God that is shown to us. Abundant, eternal provision, complete healing, the complete eradication of sin, the eternal security, all made possible by the one who said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And when John saw all of this, he was then told, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent me, his angel, to his bondservants, to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And then John hears the voice of the Lamb, who says to him, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of the book. John hears the voice of his old friend, Jesus, the one that he walked on earth with, now his glorious King, Lamb of God, the one who he will walk on earth again with in the renewed, reborn paradise. And Jesus has a sense of urgency. He says, I'm coming quickly. He, he has the same sense of urgency that my Uncle Dorman had. He knew he was dying. And he said to one of the nurses, he goes, "Hey, Jesus, he's ready for me. It's time for me to go. What will it take for you to have a greater sense of urgency for heaven? What are you willing to think less about, to give less of your heart to in this life? What are you willing to deny so that you will set your affections on things above, not of the things of this world?" Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. And I hope that you would agree with me and respond by saying, 'Yes, come quickly, Lord Jesus.'" Let's pray. Father, of all the great blessings that you give this morning, we are blessed if we will heed the words of the prophecy of this book, and that we would once again submit our lives to Jesus Christ. That the great name that we desire is the name Christian, follower of Jesus. And I pray that this Christmas season that we would simply just be that. And not just hearers of the word, but doers. And even now that we would begin the joyful experience of serving you, serving each other, serving your church, until that one day when we will enjoy paradise, this earth reborn with you forever. Until that time, Father, would you continue your sanctifying work and help us to grow a greater desire of that complete glorified work when Christ returns to take us home. We pray this in his name. Amen.